As we work our way through 1 Corinthians, the reading this morning comes from the 5th chapter, beginning with the first verse. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? For my part, even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. So when you are assembled and I am with you in spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Today we're continuing our sermon series on 1 Corinthians as we talk about this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And what we're doing here is we're trying to go through Corinthians and figure out exactly what was asked of Paul and created this response that we know as the letter of 1 Corinthians. What we know is every letter in the New Testament, there's 22 of them, every letter was precipitated by a situation, a feeling, a concern, something that had to happen. So when we look at 1 Corinthians, what we're doing in our detective work is trying to determine what was in question, what the issues were, so we can understand the context behind the writing of the letter. Now, last week we talked about the three themes that we find throughout 1 Corinthians. And those three themes, first of all, the most important one is we are called to be God's holy people. And we've learned that to be holy was to devote ourselves to God. The primary description of holiness in the Bible is being devoted to God, giving yourself over to God. And when you are devoted to God, you are God's, therefore you are holy. Okay, that's the first thing. The rest of 1 Corinthians is about how we live into that holiness, how we become holy. The second theme that we find here is conflict. The church in Corinth was roiled in conflict. It was dysfunctional. They weren't getting along. They had opposing views and were butting heads on everything. So conflict and dysfunction are present in the church. And finally, the third theme that we find here is the theme of love, which comes to play in 1 Corinthians 13. We know that as the love chapter. And for Paul, the answer to holiness, the definition, the ultimate definition of holiness is love. The answer to conflict and dysfunction is love. And Paul calls this the greatest of these. And today we're looking at this and we're trying to unpack it and how it relates to human sexuality. So we find ourselves here in 1 Corinthians 5, and Paul goes right into it. And once he goes into it, he doesn't stop. And he goes into this issue with a very specific circumstance. And that specific circumstance is it's been reported to him that there is a man who has his father's wife. Now, this isn't his mother. This is a subsequent marriage that this man has entered into here, and his son is now with this woman. So what Paul is saying is, not only are you allowing this to happen, you're proud of it. You are arrogant. Not even the pagans put up with this. And Paul is absolutely astounded that the church is allowing this to happen. This son has broken covenant with his father. He's broken covenant with his father's wife. He's broken covenant with the church. And the church isn't doing anything about it. The church has accepted this. And what the church has basically said, hey, if that's what you want to do, no problem, go ahead and do it. If it feels good, do it. You're doing your thing. We're going to just be ourselves, and we're gonna let that go. Paul says this should not be, and he says, put this man out from your church that Satan may have his way with him, that he might see the light, that he may repent and come back. Okay, that's excommunication. That's what's happening there. But here's the interesting part. If you jump ahead to 2 Corinthians, you find out what happened. This man comes back. And he's restored in relationship with the church. So that's just a footnote to the beginning of the story here in 1 Corinthians. So what we find is Paul writing on this issue of human sexuality in the church. And once he gets started here in chapter 5, he goes on in chapter 6. He's talking about the people in the church in Corinth who are still visiting the prostitutes in Corinth. And then in chapter 7, he talks about husbands and wives. And he goes on to talk about those who are dating and how they should act and what that is all, what the call to holiness is in dating and so forth. And the question that we have is, why is this such a big deal? When we look at the Bible and we talk about human sexuality, there's more said in 1 Corinthians than any other place in the scriptures. So we're looking at this and we're saying, what is the big deal about sexual intimacy here? And what I think about when I look at this is, we live today in 2018 in a hyper-sexualized culture. It's everywhere. It's on billboards. It's on our TV shows. It's in the music that we listen to. It's in the movies. It's everywhere. It's constantly coming to us. 5, 6, 7 times an hour, there's these situations of innuendo and other things on TV that we see. And that's not even to mention the internet and how that's come into our homes in ways that we never expected. We are in a hyper-sexualized culture. But guess what? We don't hold a candle to first century Corinth. We're choir boys compared to first century Corinth. And here's what we need to understand. In first century Corinth, in the Greco-Roman world, sexuality was something totally different. And part of it comes from their religion. Go back to your college courses and you remember taking the mythology courses, and you remember those Greco-Roman gods and the intimate relationships they had. They were awful. And they were in no way a role model. But if you are a Greco-Roman citizen who was worshiping those kind of gods, and that's where you find your value for humanity, no wonder the world was messed up. The world was in a terrible place. And we think about today, pornography that's in our society and how it comes to us and how there's addictions and so forth. But again, we don't hold a candle to first century Corinth. For the first century Greco-Roman world, if you go to your museums in Rome and Turkey and other places in that area of the world, you find out that pornography was everywhere. It was on vases and clay pots. It was on frescoes. It was written in the streets. Actually, in Ephesus, if you were looking for a brothel, all you have to do is look down at the streets because they carved the directions of the brothels in the streets. It's still there today. It was a messed up world. And when it came to women and men, there were different views there too. If you were a woman and you were married to a man, you're expected to be modest. You're expected to dress modestly. You're expected to act modestly. And you're expected to be true to your husband. If you were a man, that wasn't the case. In that world, sexuality was understood as animal instinct, and the man was allowed to go and take care of that. It was to follow that urge. It was to do that thing. It was a very twisted part of history. Therefore, prostitution was a big business in first century Corinth. Prostitutes were in the marketplace just like they would be at the mall. And when we hear Paul talking about this in these chapters, I want you to understand, and this is hard to hear, but I want you to understand, it wasn't just the prostitutes that we understand, it was also male prostitutes, and those prostitutes were boys 9 to 13 years old. And it was understood back then that this was normal, and when Paul is writing here, he's writing to their offenders also. Plato, Socrates engaged in this. 13 of the 14 Roman emperors had wives and engaged in this practice. It was seen as normal. And Paul's saying, it's not normal. So why am I telling you this? Actually, I'm sugarcoating this for you. I can't tell you all the stuff that went on back in first century Greco-Roman world. But what we have to understand is the context to the people that Paul is writing to. And if we don't understand that context, we can't understand what Paul's responding to in this letter. So that's why we need to understand this. And this is a very, very serious situation. So what Paul finds in the churches in Corinth when it comes to human sexuality, he finds two opposing forces. The first force he finds we would know as the hedonists, and that comes from the Greek hedone. The hedonist believed in pleasure. The highest value in human society was pleasure. And for the hedonist, it was to maximize pleasure and minimize pain. And when the Christians came along, the hedonists were there, and they started to understand this Christianity thing, and they thought, this is great. There's a God who loves us. Groovy, you know? There's a God who wants to forgive us and make us new. Right on, you know? There's a God that actually wants us to take us to paradise with him. Far out. But what they didn't understand was it wasn't in relationship to pleasure. For them, pleasure was number one. The hedonists became Christians, and they felt that they were released from the law of Moses, which for them was a message of anything goes. And that's exactly what they did. So we hear Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 quoting the hedonists from Corinth, and this is what he says. It's in quotes in your Bible because it says, all things are lawful for me. What Paul is doing is he's responding to the Corinthians with a saying they would have. Because the Corinthians would say, oh, it's okay, all things were lawful for me, and walk into the brothel. And that's how they understood it. But Paul added a line to this. He said, you say all things are lawful for me. Paul says, but not all things are beneficial. Paul's saying, just because it's legal, just because it feels good, doesn't mean it is good. It may not be beneficial. It might be legal in your city, but it doesn't mean it's good for you. And Paul tells them, you should not be slave to anything. You should not be slave to the urges that you have. You should not be slave to these things that you do. And he goes on and he says, the body is not meant for fornication. The Greek word for fornication is porneo, so it's really talking about prostitutes there. The body is not meant for fornication, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. What Paul is saying, you can't just come into this church and say, I give my heart to Christ, because Christ wants your whole body. Christ wants your whole being. He wants all of you, because you were made for the Lord and the Lord was made for you. So the question you have to ask yourself, are the things that I'm doing leading me to holiness? Are the things that I live and the things that I do here, is God smiling upon that? Is it good for me? Is it good for the community? Is it good for me when I commit my whole self to Him? So Paul's saying, just because it feels good doesn't mean it's right. Just because it's legal doesn't mean it's beneficial. He's saying it's bigger than that. So we get to this place in 1 Corinthians 5, and the answer that Paul has for this man who has sinned in the church is excommunicate him. Now, we see excommunication as a really harsh term. We don't excommunicate people here. Excommunication is a cutoff of fellowship, to cast them out. And Paul says to let them have their way so they'll realize it and come back and be restored. Okay? But it's not a punishment. Paul wants them to understand you're not punishing him. You're not to humiliate this human being. You're supposed to separate yourselves. And Paul's telling them, he says, if you don't do this, you're actually harming him. Because if you allow this to continue, it will happen again and again and again in your church. And until you make this split, he is going to be sick. This will not be a healthy situation. So you're not saying punish him, but cast him out so others won't be drawn to do the same thing. Now, we don't excommunicate people here at Wayne Church, but what we do is we love each other. So if you're a worshiper here, everybody's welcome to come worship here. But if you become a member, we ratchet that up a little bit. Then you're expected to be on a team or in some small group. So if you build these relationships, you'll see other people around you. And if they see you going in a direction that's not holy or in a direction that's not the path, my hope and prayer is that somebody around you would say, you know, I love you. I think that could hurt you. I just want to let you know that. I'm praying for you. I would love to have you come back. And then if you become staff or a leader in the church, we ratchet that up a little bit more. And, you know, we hope that in that leadership role, as you're trying to be the example and the model for others, there would be some other leader that would come along beside you and say, hey, you know, I don't think that's good. I think you're going to get hurt or somebody else is going to get hurt. So come back. Come back. And if a person says, no, I like what I'm doing, I'm going to go do it, we just say, well, you're a worshiper now. We're just going to put you back so you can learn some more. So we don't excommunicate, but we do realize these things. I'm not a pastor who points out people's sins and says things. I'm just saying together we grow through this, trying to be on that path together. So that was the hedonist. That was on one side. The other side is the Stoics. You remember the Stoics from college too. Remember the Stoics were one where they said passion is evil and it's the problem for everything, especially anything that has to do with sexual intimacy. So they were, the Stoics were like, you can't do that. You can't participate in that. Well, how are you going to procreate? The Stoics would say, okay, you have to procreate, so just go do it this one time, but don't dare like it. You know, just get it over with. And that's the way the Stoics viewed things. Passions were evil. That's what they would say. So these are the two battling forces within the Church of Corinth. These are the people that Paul is writing this letter to. So that helps us understand what he's saying here. And then he gets up to chapter 7 and he repeats exactly their question back to them in chapter 7 to these Stoics. He says, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. So he's answering this question back to them, and Paul writes, since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to the wife and likewise the wife to the husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. But in the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive to each other, except perhaps by mutual consent, and then only for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come back together, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I love this. Paul's saying, listen to me. You guys are fighting about things. You're talking about things. You have opposing views that aren't even close. This thing you're talking about is a gift from God, and there's a biblical view of human sexuality that Paul is putting out there for them. He says it's a gift from a loving God, and we heard that in Genesis 2 this morning that John read to us. Can't you picture Adam and Eve there in that story? And what I get is this picture of this loving father who actually has the opportunity to create this loving relationship between two people. And he's got it all together. He's got it all set up. And there's Adam, you know, he sees Eve and his heart beats racing, and he goes, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, finally, this is what I've been looking for. And then he goes on and he says these words, a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to the woman. And if we wrote that these days, the next sentence would be, and a woman shall leave her mother and father and cling to the man. And together they shall become one flesh. And in case you never got this, the last line that's there, the next line says, and they were naked and they were not ashamed. It was beautiful. It was holy. It was sacred. It was this wonderful thing. And when we read that, there are two gifts that our Creator gives us, that God gives us in this gift of human sexuality. The first one is we become co-creators with God when we engage in this relationship. We come together and we create another living human being. We do that together with God. That's God's design for us. And you know, I'm thankful for birth control, but sometimes I think, you know, that it's more casual today, and we just don't think. Anytime two people come together, the possibility of a new life being formed would have been there. It would have been there. And is it pleasurable? Yes, it's pleasurable. God wants it to be pleasurable. Creation is pleasurable. That's all part of it. That's who we are. The second part of the gift of God is we become one flesh. And the physical coming together is simply a symbol of the two souls coming together, of the covenant between man and wife. So when two people come together and they join this covenant, and that covenant says, I'm going to be with you for the rest of your life, I'm going to be with you forever. Now, no matter what you look like without your clothes on 20 years from now, no matter about the wrinkles and the gray hair and all these and the baldness, no matter what, the good times and the bad, I'm going to be with you. And then after you say those words, you come together and you become one flesh. That's the gift that God's talking about. And that's important. After you've already promised yourselves into this covenant with each other, in that context, something profound and beautiful happens. That physical union that takes place. And in fact, it's biochemical, you know, that oxytocin that takes place. That's the love or the cuddle hormone. That's the bond that happens between two people when intimacy occurs. It's the bond that happens between a woman when she's nursing a child. That's that little substance in the brain that comes out and does that, the love hormone. God designed it that way. He made it that way for you and me because it's a gift. It's just for us. That's what happens in intimacy. But here's what happens in our broken world. When you don't follow that formula, when you go out and have a relationship, you're trying to achieve that, but it doesn't quite work, and then you go on to another relationship, and it doesn't quite work. You become a slave to what it is you're looking for. And you try over and over again, you want something more. We're not wired for this, folks. We're wired for the two people coming together. And when we treat that gift differently, we become a slave to what we're looking for. We can't stop it. We go back to the internet and the videos and other things, and we try to feed it, but we can never satiate it. It's always there. And you know something? Even those in the Greco-Roman world, they despised this because they saw people fall into this. They saw people fall into this series of relationships, always trying to satisfy the urge, but they never quite could. I relate it to tape. You know, I don't know if you ever use packaging tape. Packaging tape is meant to cling to anything. This stuff is incredible. You know, you take a little bit of this tape, and it's like our relationships. You know, we're meant as men and women to be bound together, so you can take this tape and you can put it on there. It's sticky. It'll stick to anything. But then if you're one of those people who says, well, you know, this relationship wasn't quite what I thought. I liked him or her to start out, but I'm not really ready for a commitment. So you kind of take that off and you find someone else and you say, well, this is the one. You know, this is the one. I think this is the one that is for me. She or he's really cute and we have things in common. But after a while, you realize the commitment isn't there. So you kind of say, well, that really wasn't the one. You go on to another one. You say, this is the one. This is the one for me. We met at Starbucks. We both like Starbucks. After a while, that one doesn't work. And what happens is you begin to realize there's a little bit of their soul stuck to your soul, and a little bit of you is stuck to them. And then if you do this enough times, you begin to realize it doesn't work anymore. You know, the stickiness is all gone. And it goes away. And what happens is we lose the gift that God gave us because we didn't treat it right. But the best thing about our Lord is that God can give us back the stickiness through this process of becoming holy, through this process of forgiveness and discipleship. We can get our stickiness back and be His children. Folks, it's a broken world out there. I need to preach on this because we're going through 1 Corinthians, and you know the score. You know what it's about out there. The world has taken this thing that we know as sexual intimacy, and they say that the world has this high and exalted view and the church has a low view. I need you to flip that around. The church has the high and exalted view. And what the world offers us is this broken, meaningless, soulless answer to the gift that God gave us in our own sexual desires, in our own humanity. And my prayer is that our church will be a church who understands that biblical call to human sexuality and models it for the world and goes out and talks about it. So we shouldn't be ashamed to talk about it. We should lift up this wonderful gift that God has given us, and we should give thanks for everything that God has done in this effort to make us His own children. Let's pray.